Brother Portman, your example of this man who came to camp, who was filled with the Holy Ghost, who was baptized, and now finds himself back in a place where he can be revived. It was tailor-made for what we're talking about this morning. Psalms 51 is the complete repentance of David, a man who sinned greatly, and yet God was so gracious to restore him. And verse number 11, he says, "Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee." Folks, if we don't have a joy of what God has done for us, we're never going to talk to somebody about the goodness of God. If we look at this as a duty or something that we have to do, no one's even going to receive it from us. And then if you turn to Romans, the 8th chapter, starting in verse number 9, this scripture I remember long before I was ever baptized in Jesus' name or filled with the Holy Ghost. I read this scripture and it just shocked me. And as I read it, tears streamed down my cheeks, completely covering the Bible, because I realized it wasn't enough just to accept the Lord as your Savior. "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Christ from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you." Now, I know a lot of times we look at this and think about the rapture, that the Spirit of God that is in us will never be cast away. Even if we die, that Spirit is within us. The Spirit of life goes back to God, but his Spirit never leaves us, because it is that quickening Spirit that makes us alive to the rapture. But it also applies to this life, when we feel like we're dead, we can't go on. There is a quickening Spirit within us to cause us to be alive to God again. Even though we've been in the church for years and years and we don't have the joy anymore, there's a quickening Spirit here. Lord, we ask your blessing on the word. Let it go forth unhindered. Let it accomplish exactly what you would have it to be accomplished. Bless it, God. Anoint it. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. One more scripture. I'm sorry. Could you leave the screen down? One more scripture in Isaiah, the 35th chapter. Isaiah 35 and starting in verse number 1. "The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it. The excellency of Carmel and Sharon shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God." Strength. "Ye the weak hands, and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. even God with a recompense, he will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert, and the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land spring of water. In the habitation of dragons, where each lay, shall be grass with reeds and rushes. And a highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, though fools shall not err therein. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransom of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. We sing this song every once in a while. It's scripture. There's something powerful about singing scripture. Isaiah talks about the joy of the redeemed, the joy that has to be there that accompanies those who are redeemed, people who were once dead, but now, well, they're alive, blind, but now can see, lame, but now leap as a hart or a deer, fearful, but now bold, weak, but now strong, lost, but now found, dumb, but now able to sing the songs of Zion. God changes everything in our life. People recognize it. Those who knew us before now don't know us anymore because there's a different attitude. There is a joy that permeates us. We sing part of this chapter, therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion. And everlasting joy shall be upon their head. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sadness and sorrow shall flee away. People can't really appreciate what they have until they're at risk of losing what they have or have already lost it. Now they'd be satisfied with just getting back what they had before. Just ask the blind man who can now see. Are you excited? Are you happy? Is there a joy that is returned? The person who suffered sickness and now is healed, are you excited? Do you feel happy? Do you feel the joy of the Lord? Someone who has been all alone and lost and now surrounded by friends and saved for eternity, didn't feel like you had any value, and now you see the value that you have to God. Oh, every once in a while, we need to go back and review what God has brought us out of to renew the joy that we had when we were filled with the Holy Ghost. Amen. Amen. We're not just holding on until Jesus comes. We ought to be celebrating what we have. Hallelujah. We're the redeemed of the Lord. And everlasting joy shall be upon our heads. We shall obtain gladness and joy, and sadness and sorrow have to flee. Amen. Is that how you feel this morning? Or have we lost a little bit of that joy and excitement for what we once had? The ultimate joy is when people were dead and brought back to life. And all of us were dead and we were brought back to a life in God. How do you think the mother felt when Jesus raised her son from the dead at the funeral at Nain? Did she tell anybody? Was there a party? Was his next birthday more meaningful than the last? Was there a greater love for that child now that he's back? What about the man whose daughter died and Jesus raised her from the dead? Was Was it party time? Was the family grateful? Was there more visitors of the family and people to come to see and appreciate? Was Martha and Mary excited about having their brother Lazarus back from the dead? Did they get excited? Was there singing and gladness and joy? Did the conservative Martha do a little dance? And she never got excited about anything before. Did she make a little meal, shed a few tears of joy, tell a few neighbors about what happened? Because my brother was dead and now he's alive. Therefore, the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing. I'm redeemed. I'm alive. Yeah. I remember talking to my next door neighbor. We were in a church for just a little while and talking to her about the things of God. And a week later, she said, you know, when you talk about the things of God, there's so much excitement in you. For years, we talked about a whole lot of things, but when you start talking about God, there's a joy about it. It's almost contagious. Do we have a reason to sing this morning? In every service, we should be rejoicing. Amen. Like I said earlier, well, I just come for the word of God. You missed the best part. We need to sing the songs of Zion. Was there someone close to you that was dead and now is alive? Well, if you aren't sure, let me just give you a hint. They're wearing your clothes. Amen. We were dead. In fact, last thing we wanted to do is go to church. The last thing we wanted to do is pick up the word of God. And you can tell you're alive because it's the first thing you want to do is come to the house of God. It's the book that you want to read. You're alive. Hallelujah. Turn to Ephesians, the second chapter. Ephesians 2 and verse number 1. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. And you who were dead, he made alive. Wherein time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversations in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Some of the filthy talk that goes on in this world, I don't want to even listen to any media any longer because their conversations is not uplifting, it's dragging us down. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened or made us alive together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. What's happening is we're sitting in heavenly places this morning. I've been invited to preach in a lot of places, and most every time I brought up Brother Fitch, who had died and he came back to life. Did he tell anybody about it? Is he excited to be alive this morning, playing a trumpet, worshiping God? Most of us, almost all of us, never had that same experience in the physical to be dead and then raised from the dead. But every one of us have had the joy of now being alive to the Spirit. Now all of a sudden we have a sensitivity to the Spirit of God, the things of God, and we need to continue to be excited about it. People shouldn't have to drag us to church, folks. You see, if we could only understand what our redemption really means, The only reason we can be alive is because Jesus brought us back from the death and paid for it by his own death. He hath quickened us together, raised us up together, and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And if we understand the value of our redemption, then it will be easier to keep our salvation. We understand the value of it, the importance of it. God has a way of turning a funeral into a party. And my God is ready to celebrate this morning to bring someone back from the dead. This situation of this Seth, is it? Not only did he rejoice, but everybody around him was rejoicing. Seeing where he was now and what he can be, only God can do that. Not a 12-week or 12-step or a 59-step program. It's God's Spirit that quickens and makes us alive again. Glory to God. God has a way of doing that. Those who have been in darkness, those who have been dead in their sin and trespasses, those who have lost their joy, those who once sat in heavenly places but now don't know if they can ever find the way to the house of God or his presence again. My God has scheduled a party for each and every one of us if you want to be a part of it. Amen. Glory to God. Would you turn to Luke, the 15th chapter? Luke chapter 15, starting in verse number 11. This is a very familiar scripture. And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. Now I didn't see this until yesterday, but what the father did is he gave the inheritance to both sons. But one stayed home, and the other one left. It's not like we're waiting for God to give us something good, but God gives to us here on earth so many great gifts if we'll stay in the Father's house. Verse 14, and when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want, and he went and joined himself to a citizen of the country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. If you understand that the Jew just is repulsed by pigs or swine, the law forbid them to eat anything of that. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. You know, his friends were all around him when he had some money. But when he didn't have any money anymore, then he didn't have any friends anymore. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger, and I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. It wasn't what he was expecting. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Many years ago, Brother Bowman gave me a picture of the prodigal son, and I had it stored in my house for years, and finally I had it framed, and I brought it to the church, and I want to bring this out this morning. You talk about a picture being worth 10,000 words. This truly is that kind of picture. Yesterday morning, I looked at this picture, and God just prompted me that this is what I need to bring forth this morning. It depicts each and every one of us. According to the law, the son was not allowed to have the inheritance unless the father had died. And this young man had allowed his father to die in his mind. Obviously, he didn't respect his father or his father's house. Didn't value the things of his father, or didn't take on the value of his father. Most likely spent more and more time away from his father's house. He must have spent more time with people who his father didn't approve of, or he couldn't have been drawn away. Backsliding doesn't happen suddenly. It's not a blowout, as I've said many times. It's a slow leak. It happens slowly, 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 and all of a sudden, you come to a conclusion, this isn't for me anymore. So when did this prodigal son decide to leave his father's house for good? Well, first, he didn't enjoy his father's house. He was late for dinner all the time. Became picky about the food that was on the table. Withdrew himself from his duties or responsibilities to his father's house. Perhaps didn't like his brother anymore. Oh, I hope no one's thinking about withdrawing from God's house. Is irritated with people in the church. The preaching just isn't what it used to be. Song services become longer and longer and longer. And the pastor used to be a lot smarter than he is now. Well, aren't you glad that the father never gives up? The father didn't ask the son what he was involved in. He just made preparations for his return. You know? What did you do? No. Come on. Come on. I want to restore you. I want you to sit at the table again. Listen to me. Every one of us potentially could be prodigals. The only reason the prodigal came back was the love that he had for his father. I'm talking about God. It wasn't because he loved the work on the farm. It wasn't because he loved his brother. He missed the relationship that he had with his father. His brother could have been a real jerk and probably was because of his jealousy, the party for the lost instead of him. He may have gotten all of the bad jobs at the farm and had no respect, but he went back home because of a love relationship that he missed with the father. Not because he had a nice bedroom, not because of the inheritance, not because of the relationship with other people in the house. Now watch your toes. God's application to us is that people don't stay away because they have problems with brothers, sisters, lack of position, or even the pastor. It's because they don't have a deep enough relationship with Jesus Christ. I can't go back there because of this or that. No, no. It's because you don't have a love for God like you once had. It always starts with a lack of worship, folks. When people begin to pull back in their worship, they then spend more time talking with friends in the foyer and in the pew. There is an exchange of God's relationship for a relationship with people. I know it. I've seen it for the last 40 years. All of a sudden, they'll spend all kinds of time talking to people, but very little time talking to God. If I'm stepping on your toes, well, the intent of worship is for us to return to the appreciation and relationship with Jesus Christ, you see. Everything else flows from that relationship. The prodigal son got it right. Once he restored the proper relationship with his father, then the reconciliation with his family and work on the farm naturally flowed. So if I got a right relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ through an intimacy of worshiping him and talking to him on a regular basis, well, then all of the other things that seem so incidental, whether it's a relationship with somebody within the church or something isn't going well for you or you don't like the message, all of that just doesn't mean anything because you still have your relationship with the Father. Hallelujah. We make the mistake of trying to restore relationships in the church when the real problem is between people and God. I've said this so many times. Living for God has nothing to do with people. It's got everything to do with God. And every church is the same. I don't care where you are in the world. There's always people rubbing each other wrong or something that happens. They don't like it. But you know what? You know, Jesus had 12 men who were obviously very different from one another, even one who he knew was going to betray him. Hallelujah. Once the relationship with God is restored, we can live with anybody around us and then start working in the church again. But it all comes down to restoring a relationship with God. The journey. We're restoring. We're having communication with God. We're looking at the things. This whole book is just the mindset of God written down. When he came to himself, he said, I will arise and go to my father and say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. And if we don't feel any blame or need to repent, there will never be a reconciliation. So on a regular basis, allow the searchlight of heaven to fall on us saying, God, is there something that you want to change in my life? And suddenly we have a reconciliation to God. All too often when people backslide and leave the church, they return with very little success. And that's because their problem isn't the church. The issue was never the church or people. That's just a smokescreen. The real issue is surrendering to God and his word. I've had people over the years, well, I can't because this person or that. No, no. It's really a matter of, will you surrender to the sovereign will of God and to what the word of God says? And when you do that, nothing else really matters. If our relationship with God is right, we can put up with the imperfections that will always be in the church. If you're looking for the perfect church, when you get there, it won't be perfect anymore. And our greatest safeguard against backsliding, are you listening? The greatest safeguard against backsliding is worship. And I know I put so much emphasis on it, but it's reconnecting a relationship with God. My wife can't worship for me. I can't worship for her. I can't worship. I can't live for God for somebody else in the congregation. It's got to be a one-on-one. It's got to be you who develops the relationship with God. And that's why it scares me to death when I see people who stop worshiping. You see, when David sinned and fell away from God, he eventually repented and returned to worship and said, "Cast me not from thy presence," much like the prodigal. But Saul got stuck inside himself, blaming other people. It was the people that made me take the best of the spoil. And not allowing his ego to die for the sake of worshiping God, he never came to himself like the prodigal. Never got to that place where he said, "Woe is me, I am undone," like Isaiah said in Isaiah 6, because his relationship was with Samuel, not with God. You know, I want to have a good relationship with everybody in this church, but I'm going to fail you over and over again because I'll say the wrong things. I won't shake your hand. I won't greet you. I perhaps am going on a mission down the aisle and don't see you. And you know what? It's going to offend you. You're not going to feel good about the relationship with your pastor. However, that's not the purpose. It's the purpose to get your relationship right with God. As if the Lord tarries, I'm not going to be here, but God will always be with you. We got to have a healthy respect for the possibility that we could lose out with God, each and every one of us. Just because we won't participate. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9 and 27, "But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway or rejected by God." Most people lose out with God because of their independent spirit. Don't tell me, Pastor. Oh, that was for another time and another people. You can always tell a backslider, but you can't tell them much. We function in a society that teaches independence. Nobody should be able to tell you anything. Our society has contempt for those who have a dependency upon God. They say that we're under bondage because we recognize him as the supreme authority in our life. And celebrate the self-made man and his independence from God that they don't need. Oh, look how I am blessed. No, no. It's hard to fit in a world that showcases the glamour of individualism. Yet God promotes people who will completely rely on him. Amen. Hallelujah. Proverbs 3 and 5 says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path." If we won't trust God and submit, we have a tendency to walk away and do our own thing. I can handle this one, God. I'll do it. I have to admit there are sometimes, not recently, but sometimes that I didn't ask God about a situation because I didn't want the input. you know? I didn't want to see it in the Word of God because then there would be conviction, even though I'm already feeling conviction because I'm doing it because I want to do it, not because He's approved it. And I've suffered as a result of it. If we won't trust God and submit, we have a tendency to walk away and do our own thing. You see, if you really know God, you then know that you can trust Him. And he puts us through these little situations. At first, it's small, just showing you how He can take care of you. Just little things. No, I'm not going to work. I'm going to go to church. And then all of a sudden, your finances just, I know it's short this month, and so I'm not going to pay my tithe. And then God shows you, when you step up to those things, You know, there are people in the gym today lifting weights in order to get muscles, you know. And they start with small weights, and it's a struggle. But then they put more weights on, and it's a struggle. But eventually they build up enough strength in order to lift great weights. And the same is with God. Little things. Now all of a sudden I decide, you know what, I'm just going to be faithful to the house of God. I'm going to be, and then all of a sudden, click, click, more weights. And then you get comfortable with the next level and you feel stronger spiritually. And then click, click, more weights. Because ultimately God wants us to be able to handle any situation in our life knowing that we're strong enough spiritually. Hallelujah. Glory to God. You see, if we really know God, then we'll really trust God. And the knowing comes through experiences with God. But if you just got a reference from the preacher about God, you might be reluctant in order to trust God. Yeah, I hear that, but I have never experienced it. Once you experience it, no problem. And that's why we need to be a student of the author and the book, not just the book, but the one who wrote the book. We have lots of students of the book who have no idea who the author is. You know? They can depend upon the book, but they don't depend upon the one who wrote the book. If we just base our walk with God on information from the Bible, we will leave the farm in order to have our own independence. Well, God speaks to me. Take a look at Psalms 95. Starting in verse number 1. O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms or songs. So our approach to God is first worship. It's not the word. It's worship. Being thankful. Thank you, God, for being able to get up this morning and walk to the house of God. Amen. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is his also. The sea is his, and he made it, and his hand formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your heart as in the day of provocation. Or the word there means contention or quarreling, And as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work, 40 years long was I grieved with this generation and said, it is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So, in the first five verses, there is an emphasis on worship and praise. Then the sixth verse begins with worship and humbling ourselves before God. Next, it moves towards a relationship with God, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand, if we will hear His voice. Now watch this. We are going to hear His voice in worship, not praise. Praise is when the bridegroom, that's God, hears the voice of the bride, that's us. But worship is when the bride hears the voice of the bridegroom. Now, you need to get to a place where it will be easy for us to hear the voice of God. Not just that God hears our voice. It's not just about petitions to God. It's about, God, what is it that you want me to be directed to today? There are people who are in this church who are cognizant of the voice of God used in the gifts of the Spirit. And thank God, God speaks to this church. And you'll notice that God is generally speaking to the church when we have touched Him in worship. He can't help but talk to us when we have touched Him in worship. Well, God never talks to me. Have you really thrown yourself into that intimacy of worshiping God with everything? Who cares what somebody else thinks of you? When God speaks to you and says, no, I want you to go up to the front, raise your hand. I want you to dance around. I want you to run this aisle. And we respond to that. Yeah, but I just don't do that. Well, maybe you're not hearing the voice of God. You see. And if we ignore the voice of God, and we don't do what God is saying, well, then all of a sudden there's no communication from God. There is a communication from us, but there's no communication from God. If you want to be used in the gifts of the Spirit, God says yes. But you have to make yourself available and have a sensitivity to it so God can talk to you. God was so upset with the people in the Old Testament that He said, 400 years, I'm not even going to talk to you. God, help us if we ever have a church that God doesn't want to talk to. We need to hear the voice of God. Amen. Worship is when the bride hears the voice of the bridegroom. Now notice in verse 8 of that Psalms, there is a jump from praise to worship to a wilderness. It said, hearken not your heart as in the provocation or quarreling, and as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work. Now that is a strange way to end seven wonderful verses on praise and worship, by abruptly talking about a person who was backslid from God, Israel. Why this warning at the end of the chapter on worship? Because there is a link that connects praise and worship to disobedience. And we have a lack of praise and worship. And I know what happens in our own psyche is, well, I'm here. I've been faithful. But that's not enough. You see, God put him through the most horrible death of anybody could imagine because he wanted to have the intimacy that he has with the church. He doesn't want a date. He wants a relationship. He wants the full complement of the marriage, you see. Being able in the middle of the night to talk to his bride. Hallelujah. When worship is absent or gets perverted, wickedness enters in. Hearts get hardened and there is provocation or quarreling. What is the problem here? Why are you so upset? And we have reasons. We're upset because of this, and we get, you know, backsliding grieves me more than all of the evil that goes on in this world. Because I see somebody who sat in heavenly places and now is quarreling or arguing within the church or sees all of the imperfections within the church, and it isn't because of that. It's because of I don't have a direct relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. The intimacy is gone, and now all of a sudden there's a provocation, there's a quarreling that happens, and what God is saying, look, if you will get into real worship, it will prevent you from hardening your heart. Then comes the quarreling with other saints and pastors. If we don't follow the progression of praise to worship and hear the voice of God on a regular basis. You see, I've never seen someone come up to the altar, get filled with the Holy Ghost, and go back in the pew and start arguing with someone. You know? Bless God, I'm never coming back to this church again. Those people, they want me to. No, it's, Pastor, this is so awesome. What do I need to do? You know why? Because they're involved in an intimacy with God that says nothing else matters. Hallelujah. And if I ever get to that place, and I do on a regular basis, where I'm down because somebody has disappointed me or hurt my feelings, you know. Brother Harpole said at our district conference, there was a guitar player that criticized him, and he said, it really hurt my feelings, you know. And all of the pastors began to laugh because it's an ongoing thing where people hurt your feelings because you're in a position to get hurt on a regular basis, you see. But if we have that relationship with God, it protects us from all of those hurts that will come, whether you're a pastor or whether you're a saint in the church. Somebody will engage their mouth before they engage their brain. Hallelujah. This is a Sunday night message. You should come on Sunday nights. Amen. Hallelujah. We can so easily fall into disobedience and temptation as Israel did because they weren't hearing the voice of God any longer. Amen. Would you turn to Psalms 96? If the musicians would come. Psalms 96, verse number 1, it says, oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Sing unto the Lord, bless his name. Show forth his salvation from day to day. So, not just Sundays and Wednesdays. Declare his glory among the heathen, his wonders among all people, for the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. Hallelujah. Verse 6, honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Give unto the Lord, all ye kindreds of the people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Hallelujah. I'm afraid people can quote scripture and still not know the love of the author. They relegate it to a form of godliness without the relationship. I have the marriage license, but the relationship isn't there. We're just going through the motion, honey. I've fallen out of love with you. I've heard it too many times. And if that happens in a normal husband-wife relationship, it can happen in our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, because it takes some effort in order to keep the relationship going. The journey has to continue. You can fall out of love with God because of a lack of relationship with God. I said it before, I'm more frustrated with people who have left the church and all of the evil that goes on in the world because they don't even know what they're doing. We know better. We have knowledge. We have truth. But more importantly, we have had an experience. Seth came because he had an experience with God. Not because his parents made him, not because they were the youth leaders, but he had an experience with God, and nothing else satisfied in the world, but he's going back to what he once felt. But knowledge and truth won't keep us in the church. It only comes from knowing the love of the Father, that in every service, as the prodigal son's father, our Father is waiting at a door to greet his lost son or daughter, because they were dead, but now they're alive. We can't focus on the mess. We have to focus on the master. We can't focus on the problems, and the problems will always be there because we're not perfect, folks. But we serve a perfect God who is always looking afar off. Where are you? I make the calls, pray the prayers, but no one can force you to have a relationship with Jesus Christ unless you really want to have that relationship with him. But I'm telling you, hallelujah, what he wants to do is have a pajunga. He wants to have a party. He wants to say, come on, come on. I'll get the robe, I'll get the ring, I'll get the shoes. I'll give you the promotion. I'll bring back the joy of Zion. Hallelujah. I'll talk to you in the middle of the night. Amen. But people have to come to themselves. Amen. I never want to get to that place where I leave the farm. You know? I don't ever want to get to that place where I'm drawn to the citizens of the world. I don't want to be eating with the pigs, folks, and one day think, hey, I had it better when I was in church. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I guess it's a matter of evaluating where you've been and how you've been raised from the dead. There are some people who, I guess, are more grateful than others, and they demonstrate that every opportunity that they have. I need a revival within my own spirit to say, therefore the redeemed of the Lord. Hallelujah. That's me. Let the redeemed say so. God, thank you. Thank you, God, for allowing me to be alive. Hallelujah. Amen. Come before his presence with singing. Amen. Would you stand with me, please? I've asked God so many times, God, give us revival. And in our mindset, we're thinking revival is 100 people who come in, are baptized, and filled with the Holy Ghost. But revival starts with a journey. Revival starts with us being revived. You might want to grade your own report card this morning. Where are you in relationship with God as to when you were filled with God's Spirit? Are you more committed? Are you more dedicated to the relationship? Do you feel God's presence as much as you did when you first came into the church? Are you hearing His voice? Because we should be running faster at the end of the race than when we started. We're closer now to salvation than we've ever been before. Come on.